One of the greatest Russian authors of all time is that of Leo Tolstoy. Tolstoy was a prolific writer, and he was a person who accepted Christianity and the power, of his Heavenly Father's message in ethical living. Didn't have everything theologically put together well, but he was a man who, when he wrote and spoke, he did so addressing the pain and the problems of the lives of ordinary people. In his book, Confessions, he told a very vivid and personal parable. The parable is a story of a traveler who is walking through the desert and is being chased by a ferocious beast. And so he begins to run faster and faster, trying to evade this beast. And finally, he falls into a hole. And as he begins to plummet down the hole, he sees at the bottom of this hole, at the bottom of this pit, he sees a dragon that is just ferocious, roaring, waiting to rip him apart. And he looks and he sees the bones of others who have fallen into the hole. As he falls, he sees his vine. And so in desperation, he reaches out and he grabs it. And the beast just goes crazy down below. As he starts to make his way up the vine, he notices that the beast that was chasing him through the desert is now above the hole, hovering, waiting for him to come up. But that's not all he sees. In the midst of it, while he's holding onto the vine, figuring out what to do, he sees this white and this black mouse eating away at the vine. And the only comfort he has around him is there are these leaves that are growing out of the sides of the walls of this pit. And they're miraculously dipped with honey. And so doing the only thing he can do is he takes comfort by licking the honey as he waits for his fate. Tolstoy would say that this was a description of his life. He would say that it's a description of all of our lives. He described himself and the rest of us as the travelers. The beast chasing us through the barren desert, the wilderness of life, is the beast called death. And at the bottom of the pit, the dragon waiting to devour is our fate. Is justice, you might say, for all of our sins. And the vine that we hold on to is life that is being nibbled away each day by a black and white mouse known as night and day. And the only comfort are the temporal comforts of some of the bits of honey we're able to lick off the walls around us. It's a pretty bleak picture of life. And yet, I think in a lot of ways, Tolstoy describes life of fallen man in an accurate description. It's no wonder why we don't like to talk about death. It's no wonder why we just try to avoid and evade it. In fact, the Chinese have a superstition that if you talk about death, then you're inviting it into your life. Aristotle said that death was the ultimate end of all things. This morning, as we continue looking at what we call the hardest things in life, I want us to look at what I think is one of the hardest, life in death, death in life. Because it is something that literally scares the life out of us. Chapman University did a study and said that 20% of the people that they polled described themselves as very, very afraid of dying. 20%. Deathly afraid of dying. You can see it in our world. You can see how we deal with death. Mostly through denial. We try not to think about it. We try to engage in distractions. We give ourselves to all sorts of depravities, to sex and to drugs and to alcohol. We try to numb ourselves. We give ourselves to dependencies in relationships or substances because the thought of death is that realization that we're hanging onto a vine that's being nibbled away from us. And we just engage in all sorts of fears. I mean, think about, when you think about death, what do you think about? Pain and suffering? An unknown void or blackness? Judgment? Loss? Non-existence? What will become of our loved ones? Who wants to think about that stuff? Who wants to think about non-existence? Who wants to think about working hard and becoming only to lose? Who wants to think about the sadness of a spouse or children left behind? And so we don't. Every day we just try to lick as much honey from the walls of life around us so we don't have to think about what's in front of us. The end result is we become a people that are distant, a people that are self-absorbed, a people who shrink back from anything great, a people who feel totally out of control, left to do nothing more than mourn our losses. This morning, as we look at the hardest things of life, I want us to look at what I think is one of the hardest. Dealing with life in the face of death. Because it's built inside of us to be afraid of death. We weren't created for death. And so even the most godly will struggle with the idea of death. Maybe not so much for themselves, but surely for their children. Surely for people closest around them. And the problem is, death steals life. And so as we look at this, I want to have you look at a death that we see involved in the life of Jesus. A death of a loved one, of a close friend, of close family members. And I want us to see not only how Jesus views it, but how Jesus transforms it and why he does so. And so we're going to look at John chapter 11 this morning. And we're going to pick it up at verse 17. So let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on. Jesus is with his disciples and they're on the other side of the Jordan River. And a messenger comes to him and tells him that his good friend Lazarus is very, very sick. Because you don't just send messengers out when somebody has a cold. You send messengers out when you know that the person is on the very verge of death. And so Jesus is told that his friend is ill. And Jesus knows that it's going to end in death. And so what does he do? He rushes off to save his friend. No, he doesn't. After being told, he waits a couple of days. And then after waiting a couple of days, he says to his disciples that we are going to go to Bethany. And we're going to see to my friend Lazarus. Now, it's interesting. His disciples get kind of freaked out because they say, look, we went through Judea and they almost killed us. Why do you want to go back that way? And Jesus finally has to say, Lazarus isn't just sick. Lazarus is dying. Lazarus is dead. And so we pick it up when Jesus makes his way to Bethany. And it's now the fourth day. Because the travel from Bethany, from where he was on the other side, was about 20 miles. You could make it in a day if you were really humping it through all the hills and not stopping for rest. So Jesus could have made it in a day, but he decided not to. And so when he finally did, we count from the day he was told to the 2 days that he took a break, and finally the fourth day when he arrives. Which is interesting too, because there was a Jewish superstition that when you died, your spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. But after that, on the fourth day, you were dead beyond any resuscitation. So we pick up the story, and if we could put that up there. We read, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And you know the story of Martha and Mary, right? I mean, you've read the story. Martha's that hardworking person who, when Jesus comes to her house to visit, wants everything set up perfect and works hard and waits on Jesus. And Mary just kind of sits at his feet, soaking in everything he has to say. Now, we always are told who's right and who's wrong in the story. And the truth is, they both represent what we both should be doing. But in typical form, it's Martha who first comes out to Jesus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So you can already see in Martha's mind, her brother's gone. It's too late. She said, you know, if you had gotten here, you could have done something about it. I know of the miracles. In fact, this was the third person that Jesus raised from the dead. Martha understood, you know, you had the power to do something. But now she accepts, he's dead, he's gone. And I know there's a resurrection, and I know it'll come someday at the very end. And Jesus says to her this, one of the great 7 I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I want us just to focus on that for a minute. Go back to that slide. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Why is that so powerful? Because even back then, the major concern of life, and particularly back then when life wasn't so long, the major concern was how to live before you die. And when that becomes a concern, it interrupts life because it becomes a fear. And so Martha comes to Jesus and says, Yeah, he's gone. You could have, but you didn't, and now it's over. And she sees death and even resurrection as the stopping of something good. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. What is Jesus saying to her? Resurrection just doesn't come in the end. It comes by my hand. I am the one who brings life to death. I'm the one who nullifies death. I'm the one who puts life back into life. The principle in all of this that I want us to focus on. Can you put that up, Andreas? We are only free to live when we are freed from death. We are only free to live when we are freed from death. Think about your lives. Just think about how we develop. From zero to about age 20, we're growing and learning and becoming. And from throughout our 30s, we're trying to apply and we're trying to move ahead. And our 40s becomes those ambitious years where we're trying to work out our expertise. But right around our 50s and beyond, life becomes about trying to stop all of the losses. All the losses of loved ones, of friends, of opportunities, of all the things that we thought we once had held our hands firmly on, slipping through our fingers. We become consumed with this notion that time is no longer our friend. We can see the days and the nights eating away at the vines. And it impacts us. Neuroscientists say that anxiety eats up about 35% of our thinking. 35%. In the back of our minds, always ruminating about potential disaster. Always worrying, always trying to calculate. And anxiety at the end of the day is the fear of death at one level or another. You see, it's only when we are only free to live when we are freed from death. But here's the second part of that. The resurrection is our assurance from death and our assurance for life. See, the resurrection becomes that new line that we cross over. That we recognize that everything that we do from here on in is pure life. That no matter what happens to us, whether we live or whether we die, we live. Because when we live our lives in Christ, everything, Paul says, is gain for us. There are no more losses to be had. It's a powerful thing when you come to understand and fully embrace that I don't have to rush around like I don't have time. I don't have to worry about if I don't get this job at this time, or if I don't find a spouse at this time, or if I get ill, something bad could happen, or if I run out of money, or when I get too old, or what happens when I experience pain and suffering that it will only end in my demise. The truth of the matter is, for those of us who are in Christ, there no longer is this line from having to being stripped away. There no longer is this line from living and experiencing and feeling and embracing to a cold non-existence. You see, I think when we look at people's lives, particularly in the world, but sadly even in the church, we're like hamsters on the habit trail, just going around and around and around and around, trying to go in the wrong places, never getting anywhere. Shrinking back because we're too afraid to move ahead, because we're afraid if we risk, something bad might happen. And yet, we say we believe that there's a God who loves us, that there's a heaven that's a better place to go. And yet, in reality, we struggle with it. We run from death. We grieve the loss of our Christian brothers and sisters as if there's no gain. And it just makes life hard. And the question becomes, what if we could do away with that? What would life be like if we could really believe there is no more death? There's a transition from this world to paradise. There's a transition from pain and suffering to eternal joy. There's a transition from hurt and betrayal and rejection to full acceptance and love and being embraced by God for eternity. But other than that, that's all there is. What would it be like if you knew that you were freed up to do whatever potential God had placed within you by the power of His Spirit? What would it be like if when you failed at something, you knew it's okay, it's not the end of the world, I haven't sabotaged my life, my career, my relationships, that I can get back up and I can start over again. And I know that it really is all good. What would it be like? I want to show you a clip. It's from a TV show that was on for, 12 years. The show is called NYPD Blue. And its focus was around this man called Andy Sipowicz, who at the very beginning of the show, you can just see, he's a hopeless drunk. He's vulgar and he's bitter and he's not a person you'd want to invite to your home. But he begins to mature. And the end of the season, he has this encounter that changes his life, that changes how he looks at the world. If we can put that up there.
What's it like?
What, being dead?
Yeah.
It's okay. Peaceful.
You know stuff about us?
Like when you're gonna die?
Yeah.
You really wanna know that?
That guy's gun don't misfire. I'm laid out at Gleason's funeral home, so yeah, I wanna know. I'm not afraid to die. I know life is short. I just wanna know how short.
Andy, if life was short, I wouldn't be here. Life is long.
You know this? Life is long.
It's long in possibilities. It's long in those you affect. It's long in what lives on after you're gone. Yeah, that much I know.
Tell me what to do, Bobby. I got a new boss, probably going to ease me off the job. I got a wife and three little kids. I'm too old to start again. I'm too old to change. I don't know what to do.
Sure you do.
Hey, you're the one that's been hanging around up there with them saints and prophet types, you tell me.
Be a teacher.
Yeah, good. There's an image. Andy Sipowicz behind the desk yelling at 30 kids throwing spitballs.
Or maybe just 4 kids.
Hey, 3's enough, trust me. No more kids in my life.
What about your partner?
Clark's a grown man.
Who lost one father and scared to death he's going to lose another one.
I can't take that on.
You already did.
He don't want me being his father.
Yeah, he does. When the kids are at their worst, that's when they need you the most.
It's too late. I feel like I lost him already. Just like I lost Andy Jr. and Sylvia. And you. I can't go through that again.
Spot him the mistakes, Andy. And teach him to ride out the losses, and you won't have to. You think the big guy let up on you because of your looks? You're supposed to serve a purpose when you're down here.
The big guy isn't God.
When you needed him the most, he was right there for you.
You're saying there's actually a God?
Yes, Andy, that's exactly what I'm saying.
It'd be nice if he gave me the high sign once in a while.
I think that's what he's doing.
How come I'm so afraid, Bobby?
Because you think too much about what's ahead of you. You think about what you owe the people who depend on you, what you owe the job, what you owe yourself. And you're afraid that you won't have enough time to make good on all of it.
You didn't.
My life was exactly as long as it was supposed to be.
Not as far as I'm concerned. I never got over not having you in the world with me.
I am in the world with you, Andy.
No, you're not. Not like it was.
No. Not like it was.
I wish we could go back to then.
We come when we are called, Andy.
And this little chat that we're having, can we make this a regular thing?
I'm always around if you need me.
What, are you going to be like my guardian angel?
Something like that.
I miss you, partner.
I miss you, too.
How you doing here?
God bless, Andy.
Be out of your way in a second.
Want to grab something to eat?
You want it?
Yeah. I'm not going anywhere, John. I'm right here with you.
Now, like I said, if you'd kind of track this, you would see this transformation. What happens if you come to a place where you actually believe that there's life beyond what you see? How would you change? How would you treat people? The people you write off out of your own self-protection and self-absorption. The dreams that you have allowed the fear of life and death to crush. What would happen if you really believed? And so just give you 3 questions to chew on. The first question is simply that. Do you believe? What did Jesus say to Martha? Do you believe? And she did. She called him the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. She affirmed him in all the ways you could affirm him. Because she believed. What if you believed? What if you cast all caution to the wind? Number two, will you receive life? Will you each day wake up and look for the opportunities? It can be so hard to do that sometimes because we wake up and we're trying to defend ourselves against another day. We're trying to lick up more honey and figure out a way to stop the mice from eating the vine. But we don't need to. All we need to do is every day wake up and receive life. And no, it's just one more day in God's economy, whether on this side of paradise or the other, but we receive it to live it for Him. To walk according to His will and for His glory. And three, what will you leave behind? If you are here for a purpose, to engage in God's will you take the time to examine your life and ask, why has God put me here in this time, in this place, with these abilities, with these resources? What can I leave behind for His glory? Not for our own, but for His. Because the truth is, yep, people will forget your name 20 years, 10 years, 5 minutes after you're dead. But God won't. And whatever glory you make manifest before this world will never be wasted. Do you believe? Will you receive? And what will you leave behind? Because Jesus said, if you believe, you will live even though you die. And if you die, you will live. And that's all there is to it. Let's join our hearts together in prayer.